We do appreciate everyone's presence here today. We're glad that you're with us. I know we do have some who are visiting with us, like a lot of weeks in the summertime. We have some that are traveling and have stopped to be with us this morning to worship, and we really appreciate that a great deal. Know that one thing that does, it encourages us, of course, to see people come and take that time to worship, but I think that makes a real impact on your children as well. And it teaches them there are things that we can do, but we're going to fit those things around worship. We're on the Lord's Day. We're not going to miss worship. And so we're going to take a little time, and that might put our trip a little bit later, but we're going to take a little time to think about God and express our gratitude for His blessings and our praise of Him. And so we really appreciate those that are with us. And like I said a minute ago, this is not something uncommon, especially in the summertime, I guess because of our location right here on I-65 right by the interstate. But it doesn't go unnoticed or unappreciated. But we appreciate the presence of everyone, even our regular members. We appreciate your presence as well. As you can see, we're doing a little work on the baptistry that doesn't have anything to do with the Holcomb family. This has put our baptistry started leaking. For those who are visiting with us, our baptistry started leaking. And so we're going to have to get a new one, take the old one out, put the new one in. And so this was put up, I think, to get keep some of the construction dust from getting out here. And so that's what's going on there. If we will, this morning, turn in your New Testaments to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. And we're going to take just a few minutes this morning and look at a passage that's found there. Sometimes in the Roman Empire, the government would grant a special status to a city as a reward for extraordinary service. And so, for example, if the citizens of a particular city outside the confines of Rome, of course, but maybe a foreign city in the Roman Empire, maybe its citizens fought heroically in a battle or somehow extended some extraordinary service to the empire, then the government would bestow upon that city the status of a Roman colony. And the citizens in that city, once that status was granted, were treated and legally considered Roman citizens. And so it's as if they were living inside the city of Rome. And of course, as a Roman citizen enjoyed some privileges and some blessings, we might say, that non-Roman citizen didn't enjoy. You remember, Paul appealed to his Roman citizenship on one occasion to keep from getting beaten as a prisoner. It's not right for you to beat me like that. I'm a Roman citizen. And so it was quite an important status to be a Roman citizen. And so if a city was get granted the status of a Roman colony, it's sort of like a Roman island in a barbarian sea. And so all around it might be barbarian, but the people in that particular city, they were citizens of that city. Well, they were considered Roman citizens. And that it would be a point of pride to the people who live there. We're Roman citizens. We're not like the rest of the people that live outside this city. We're Roman citizens, and we're deserving of some respect. No doubt when there was conflict between that city and the local citizens and the local people, well, the people would assert their Roman citizenship and their independence from the local authorities. And of course, on the other hand, not only did they enjoy the privileges of Roman citizenship, but they also were to carry themselves as Romans and behave as a Roman citizen should behave. Philippi was one of those cities. It was declared or made a Roman colony after the Battle of Actium in 31 BC. And the Philippians were proud of their elevated status. It was the only city in that region to be made a Roman colony. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 21, they referred to themselves as Romans. Now, ethnically, they were Macedonians. They lived in the region of Macedonia. But because they had been granted this status of Roman colony, they considered themselves Romans and referred to themselves as Romans. And so we can conceive of someone saying something like to the people of Philippi, now, you are Macedonians, but your citizenship is in Rome. And no doubt they thought of themselves in that way. We might be ethnically Macedonians, but our citizenship is in Rome. And so we enjoy the privileges of Roman citizenship. And of course, from the Roman government's point of view, they also ought to uphold the obligations of Roman citizenship. Paul uses this particular status, these facts that we've talked about, these observations that we've made. Paul uses these things to make a point. Even though you're living in a distant land, and the city of Philippi was not close to the city of Rome, and so even though you're living in a distant land, your citizenship is actually somewhere else. And so in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 17 down through verse 21, Paul uses this to make a spiritual point about himself and about the Philippian Christians that he writes to. So let's begin reading in verse 17, and you'll see this point as we come to it. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. So did you see that in verse 20? Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, you Philippians, you're used to thinking in this way. You're Macedonians, but your real citizenship is in Rome. You might be living in a distant land, but your citizenship is in Rome. And so Paul uses that kind of idea to make this point. We are living in a distant land on the earth, but as Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, we might be fleshly people, flesh and blood, people of this earth, but our citizenship, our commonwealth, our true place of residence is in heaven. And so I want to just take a look at three things from this particular passage along those lines. The first thing that I'll note, and as usual, I'm falling behind on my little PowerPoint presentation here. All right, where'd it go? There we go. The first point I want to make is this, that Christ currently is in heaven, where our citizenship is. And so do you see, we're going to kind of look at this passage starting at the end and working backward. But he says in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at one time, Jesus lived here. He lived among us. Remember in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But if you go to the end of the book of John chapter 14, Jesus talks about leaving this earth and going away. He says in verse 2 of that passage, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And so I'm here among you, but I'm going away, and I'm going to where my Father is, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. At the end of the book of Luke, we read about the ascension of Christ. And then in the opening chapter, Acts chapter 1, verse 11, we read about the ascension of Christ, where He has gone to sit at God's right hand. And so Christ lived among us in this foreign world, this distant world. He lived among us as one of us, but He has left this place to go to heaven, where our true citizenship is. And as Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3, we're waiting for Him to return. And so He's left this place, ascended into heaven, but we're waiting for Him to return. Again, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, from which Also, we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible teaches that Christ is going to return, that He's coming again. Now, what's going to happen when Christ comes again? Well, the Bible teaches us when Christ comes again that all will be raised from the dead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, teaches us that. That when Christ comes again, that all will be raised, first those who are dead in Christ, then those who are alive, but the evil dead will be raised in that same hour, according to John chapter 5, verse 28. And so when Christ comes again, all are going to be raised. For the righteous dead, God will transform their bodies into glorious bodies. And so again, that's Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. We'll be raised from the dead, verse 21 says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. And so think about that. That the body of this humble state, this just humble condition that our bodies are in, that they're weak, they're subject to injury, they're subject to illness, they're subject to death, very, very weak. And yet when the Lord comes again, if we are righteous, if we are among His people, this body will be transformed so that it conforms to the body of His glory. Remember in 1 John chapter 2, John says, now we don't know exactly what we're going to be like when He comes again, but we know that we are going to be like Him. We will see Him as He is. That's 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And so we're going to be transformed into glory. We're going to have glorious bodies. What does that mean? What is glory? Well, glory is what God dwells in. In Revelation 21 and verse 23, there's no need for sun or moon in heaven because the glory of God is the light. And so just think about having a body like that. The glory of God is the light. We're going to have bodies that are glorious. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 17, Moses wanted to see the glory of God. And of course, the actual glory of God would have just overpowered Moses. And so what God allowed to see is Moses to see is the back of God, or kind of the wake of His glory as it passed by. And that's about all that he could tolerate. Ezekiel saw a vision of God's glory in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, as did John in Revelation chapter 4. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus appears in glory. You remember what that scene was like? And light is just radiating from Him. The light is so strong, it just breaks through even His clothing. So that the apostles are basking there in the glory of the Lord. And so just think about having a body like that, a body that's transformed so that it conforms with the glory of God. And so Christ once lived among us, but now He's ascended into heaven. We're awaiting for Him to return. And when He does, these humble bodies, these weak, fragile, frail bodies made of dust, they're going to be transformed into bodies of glory. Some versions say in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 that we eagerly wait for a Savior. Well, no wonder we're eagerly waiting for a Savior. If that's going to be the case, that we're going to slough off this body with all its frailties and infirmities, and we're going to be transformed into glory. Well, no wonder. No wonder we're eagerly awaiting the return of Christ. Well, my point in this is this. That if our greater citizenship is in heaven, we're living in a distant land, but our greater citizenship is in heaven. If heaven is our true homeland, if our bodies are going to be transformed and glorified, and if we will be with Christ in heaven forever, caught up with Him, remember 1 Thessalonians says in chapter 4 that we're going to be caught up with Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so if that's our future, if we're only temporarily living in another country, waiting for Christ to come back, why in the world would we be caught up in the affairs of this world? If this is where our true citizenship is in heaven, and we're waiting for these things, eagerly waiting for these things, why would we become caught up in and wrapped up in the affairs of this world? Now, you know, I like to watch the news, and I've been watching the things that are going on in the presidential election, watching the convention last week and all that, and that all that concerns us. But this is not our true residence. We're citizens here only for a little while. Our true citizenship is in heaven. We're eagerly waiting for the transformation that's going to take place when the Lord returns. And we're ever going to be, forever we're going to be with the Lord. And if that's the case, why in the world would we become so concerned, so wrapped up in the affairs of this world? If for some reason your business transferred you to a foreign country, and they said you're going to work here for a year, and you spent your year there, maybe 2 years there, or you'd be somewhat concerned about what's going on in that country. It might affect you to some degree, or might affect your children to some degree. But you know, I'm only here for a little while. I'm going back home. Why would you get overly concerned about what's going on in that country when you're only there for a little while? Well, most of us wouldn't be. Now, we'd be somewhat concerned because it might affect us for the time that we're there. We sure wouldn't get all wrapped up in it, all worried about it, you know, all concerned about those things. And that's what we are here. We're here only for a little while. The book of Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrews writer says that we're just strangers and pilgrims going through this land. The same idea is found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. We're strangers, we're sojourners here for a little while, and then we're going on to our permanent home. But the second point we'll make is this. If we're here for only a little while, and our true citizenship is in heaven, well then we must not adopt the characteristics of this place. Well, we don't need to live like citizens of this world. We don't need to live like worldly, earthly people. No, we need to live like citizens of heaven. Just remember, we talked about those the citizens of Philippi, who were legally Roman citizens. They enjoyed the blessings of Roman citizenship, but they were expected to live as Romans as well. So we are expected to live as citizens of heaven and not adopt the characteristics of the people of this world, the citizens of this world. Now, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3 what some of those characteristics are. He says, beginning in verse 19, that their end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. Or some versions will say, their God is their belly. He also says that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, Paul doesn't explain exactly what he means by this, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. If they're anything like the enemies of the cross of Christ today, the idea must be that they reject the gospel of Christ. They reject it. There are plenty of people in our world who reject the gospel of Christ. They reject the lifestyle required by the cross or the gospel of Christ. So what kind of lifestyle does the cross or the gospel demand of us? A life of self-control and self-denial and self-discipline, which is the very opposite of the way people in this world want to live. And so they oppose the gospel. They oppose the cross. They are enemies of the gospel of Christ or the cross of Christ. It's flabbergasting to me, if that's a word. There are people in the world, in our nation, who believe that religion in general and the gospel of Christ in particular is the source of our problems. It's the solution to the problem. And so they're enemies of the cross. They oppose the cross. That's not anything new. It's been going on a long time. There are people even in Paul's day who are doing that. But there are people in our day as well. Their God is their belly or their appetite. Again, I wish that Paul had given a bigger explanation of that. But the idea must be that their life is controlled by their flesh, their fleshly appetites. Food and drink and sexual desire, but also anger and pride and jealousy. In the book of Galatians there, Paul lists for us several works of the flesh. And so that's the idea. These people, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They are controlled by the flesh. And so they're given to immorality and impurity and sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. No citizen of heaven can give his life over to these things. His citizenship is in heaven, and so he controls the appetites of the flesh that are often contrary to what the work of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit should be. Their glory, he says, is their shame, or is in their shame. Or to paraphrase, they're proud of the things that they ought to be ashamed of. And we see that in our world today, but that's nothing new that was going on even in the first century. Remember the situation at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, a man had his father's wife. And he tells the church there that this kind of immorality is not even practiced among the Gentiles. And yet you're not ashamed of it, you're proud of it, you're puffed up about it. And so there are people who are proud of the things that they really ought to be ashamed of. The citizen of heaven has so trained his mind that he has a strong, or she has a strong sense of shame. And so our mind, our conscience has been so trained that we have a strong sense of shame. Remember in Jeremiah chapter 6, the people of Jeremiah's day could not blush. They're not ashamed. They couldn't even bring themselves to blush about things. Isaiah says that there were those who call evil good and good evil. And because they don't have this sense of shame, their actions become more obscene and they're bolder and bolder about it. People should be ashamed in our world about the language they use and the way they talk, but they're not. They're not ashamed. People ought to be ashamed about the way they dress in our culture. Just little skimpy things, you know. They ought to be ashamed, but they're not. People in our culture, they ought to be ashamed about their sexual inclinations, but they're not. And so these things are true of citizens of this world, and we must not allow ourselves to be influenced by them. He says that they are focused on earthly things. People of this world are focused on earthly things. They're laying up treasure on earth. They're caught up in the pursuit of material things. But not only material things, but the power of this world, the prestige of this world, the pleasure of this world. And so their focus is on earthly things. He describes their future as well. Their end is destruction. Why in the world would we get caught up in the pursuit of these things if it's going to lead to eternal destruction? When we can, if we are true citizens of heaven, look forward to the glorification of our bodies and being with God throughout eternity. If a citizen of this world will suffer eternal destruction, why are we so concerned about this world? Why do we get so caught up in it? Why are we so worried about it if it's going to suffer eternal destruction? Now, I'm not saying that it's easy to live, you know, a life that's separate from the world, that's not contaminated by the world or influenced by the world. That's not an easy thing to do. In fact, when we are surrounded by people who live a certain way and talk a certain way, well, the easy thing is for that to rub off on us. Remember, after we were married for a while, we'd come back home. Jerry would come back and her relatives. We lived in Illinois first, and you're talking like a Yankee. That's what they would tell. You're talking like a Yankee. Well, we lived among Yankees. And you know, if people move from the north to the south, it's not long before they're saying things like, y'all, and we're fixing to, you know. The point is, if you're surrounded by people and they live a certain way or talk a certain way, Well, if we're not careful, we're going to be influenced by that. And before you know it, we're going to be participating in those things as well. We just can't let that happen. We're citizens of heaven. We don't need to be focusing on things of this earth. We need to focus on heaven. And then Paul says, going to the first part of the passage, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Follow my example. This is the way we should live. Paul says, follow my example. He says that in other places as well. In chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, in verse 9, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. And that's such a bold statement for a man to make. Follow my example. What you see me do, do you do those things and the God of peace will be with you. But Paul was willing to say that. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. And again, in this particular passage, Paul doesn't give us the details. He just makes that statement, be imitators of me or follow my example. But it would include the kinds of things that he's talked about earlier in this chapter. Beginning in verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted loss as for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so, if we're going to follow Paul's example, that's the kind of attitude we need to have. Not counting on myself, my own deeds, my own righteousness, but I turn to God in faith, and God, through the forgiveness of my sins, forgives me and makes me righteous. And then he says, I'm pressing on, in verse 14, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And so what should we do as followers of Paul or those who imitate Paul's life? Forsake everything to gain Christ. Be willing to suffer. Be conformed to Christ's death. Forget the past and continue to press on. But Paul also says, not only join in following my example, but observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. There are others who are walking in the same way with me. Follow their example as well. He didn't give us any names, but they must include people like Timothy. He talks about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2. He says, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. And Epaphroditus, who he calls a faithful fellow worker in the Lord. And so look at the lives of these men as well. Timothy and Epaphroditus and others who are committed, self-sacrificing servants of God. And be like them. If citizens of heaven are not to focus on earthly things, where are they to focus? Well, on heavenly things. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And beginning in verse 5 and following, he fills in the details of that statement. And so, the point is simply this morning. That we're citizens of heaven living in a distant land. Just like those Philippians, they lived in Macedonia, but they were really citizens of Rome. They were Roman citizens living in a distant land. And so we live on the earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. We're waiting for Christ to come back. And we're going to be with Him forever in a glorified body. And if that's our future, why in the world would we get so caught up in things in this present world? We must not become like this world and adopt its features and its characteristics. Rather, we need to conform ourselves to people like Paul, follow his example, and his companions like Timothy and Epaphroditus and others who were committed, self-sacrificing, dedicated Christians looking for, looking forward to that day when they would be glorified. Well, if you're here today and not a Christian, we do want to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel by confessing your faith and repenting of your sins and being baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, our baptistry is not working, but we can make that happen. That won't be any trouble at all. So if you're ready to make that commitment, we can help you with that today. If you're already a Christian but haven't been living as a Christian should live, well, we encourage you to make yourself right with God this very morning. If we can help you in some way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.